to be continuing to look at the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we will read shortly. If you're going to make any gains, you have to take some risks. If you watch any Olympic sports, there's sports like diving and gymnastics, which give difficulties of particular dives and gymnastic moves that the competitors use. And so if, say, someone who's a diver does an easy dive, the highest score that they can get out of a scale of 10 would be, say, 9. So if they nail that dive, they'd get 9 points. If they, however, do a tougher dive on a 10-point scale, they can get the full 10. But of course, since it's a tougher dive, there's a good possibility that they may mess up and they may only get a 7. And so there's risk and rewards. If you play it safe, you can probably get a good score, but you're probably not going to win the competition. And so the elite athletes try to do the toughest dives. They try to do the most difficult gymnastics routines so they can win the gold medal. But some of them will fail because they'll mess up. They won't do what they're supposed to do. They'll trip and fall or whatever. But they take that risk in order to get the reward of being a champion. The principle is a good one. To make gains spiritually or in other areas of life, we need to take risks. If we don't risk heartbreak, we will never know love. If we do not risk failure, we'll never know success. If we don't risk loss, we will never experience gain. Simon Peter was a risk taker. He was the first to answer Jesus when he asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was absolutely correct, and Jesus commended him for that answer, for it was indeed from the Lord. But Peter also paid the price of being a risk taker when he tried to correct Jesus and saying, "No, Jesus, you do not have to suffer," when indeed that was God's plan for him. And so Jesus then said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus said the same to Peter to commend him for his brashness in saying he's the Christ, but he also corrected him for being too quick to say the wrong thing. Thank God for Peter, the risk taker, who encourages us to grow spiritually as a disciple of Christ, for his daring approach to life and faith. Let's read Matthew 14, and we can read along together. Please read along with me. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Amen. A primary theme, as we have seen in studying the Gospel of Matthew, is that of being a disciple of Jesus. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells the disciples to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. And Matthew here teaches us further of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. As a disciple, we are challenged to step out in faith as we seek to live out a life of discipleship in at least four ways. And the first thing that we see here is that a disciple will experience trials. Jesus' disciples find themselves in a boat in the middle of the night in the Sea of Galilee battling a headwind before them. If you've ever been caught out in a storm in a lake or maybe in the ocean, you know what a sense of anxiety that could set in. Now, we're not talking about most of the people on the boat, the disciples. We're not talking about land lovers here, people that never go on the sea. A good percentage of them would have been familiar with the Sea of Galilee. In fact, many of them were professional fishermen, and so they would typically know how to navigate such rough waters. Yet, after hours of fighting the unrelenting wind and waves, they are getting nowhere and fast. It has been a long and scary night, but things were about to get worse. They begin to see something walk towards them on the lake. Can you just imagine? You're like struggling against the wind, the boat's going to and fro, and all of a sudden, something's coming towards you. A person-like figure. And as I probably would have done, they actually freaked out. They didn't know what it was. Was it a ghost? Was it an evil spirit? Terrified, they cried out in fear. As the disciples of Jesus experienced trials, so too we followers of Jesus will experience various trials, difficulties, pain and sorrow, and sometimes even persecution. We should not be surprised, however, but we often are. Why am I experiencing these trials? Didn't Jesus say in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly? How can I be living an abundant life when I'm going through all these difficulties? The disciples, however, were in the center of God's will. How do we know that? Well, because in verse 22, Jesus, it says, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side. Jesus put them on the boat, and we can presume that Jesus knew what he was doing and he knew what they were going to experience. As Christians, we can and should expect trials as part of our ordinary life. When I think of my life, there's certainly many trials that I've experienced, financial difficulties, the death of loved ones, and physical pain. When we were living in New York City and I was serving at the church in Brooklyn, Grace and I were driving down our street, and it was one of the local streets, kind of a side street, but still pretty busy in New York. And as I got to the end of the street, I was going to make a right onto a major thoroughfare, major boulevard, which then goes onto the highway so we could go to Manhattan or wherever we were going for that evening. And as I was sitting at the stoplight, all of a sudden I looked to my left, as you typically would do, and I see a pickup truck careening towards me out of control. I freaked out, but there was nothing I could do. I couldn't. I was actually driving a stick shift at the time, and so it wasn't even like I could punch the gas because I would have had to engage the clutch, and I didn't even know exactly where it was going to land. But the pickup truck hit exactly where I was, right in the side door. And as you can imagine, I was experiencing just a little bit of pain after that happened. Now, the ambulance came. I think it was a drunk driver because they actually left their pickup truck and were nowhere to be found ever again. And so the ambulance came and took me to the hospital after x-rays. The x-rays were actually worse than the accident because they're rolling me around this table and I'm screaming and Grace is in the side room worried about me. And it ends up I had 6 broken ribs and a broken collarbone. For the next few weeks, I was in a little bit of pain, and pain medicine didn't really seem to do a whole lot. Why did that happen to me? I don't know, except that Christians are not immune to the experiences of life. Christians experience everything that everyone else has to go through. But we also can experience God's presence and comfort in our times of trial. We can, however, take solace in the words of Peter, who gives us a little clue into why we experience trials. He says in 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you to prove the genuineness of your faith, that is of greater gold, and it may result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ revealed. And so we see that we experience trials that we may grow in our faith, grow in our walk with God, but also give the glory and honor to Jesus in all things. Second thing that we see here to live out a life of discipleship is that a disciple takes faith-filled risks. Peter reacts to Jesus' words with a strong affirmation of faith. He trusts that he is able to give him the ability to walk on water. The time had come for his faith to come into action. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Peter when Jesus actually said, come? Now, if I was Peter, I would have said, oh, Jesus, can I come to you? And then I would probably have been secretly saying, oh, I hope he says no. So, don't worry, I'll come to you, Peter. But no, Jesus says, come. And so he begins to take that first step of faith. Just imagine with me what it would feel like. You're in the boat, and you're in the ocean, and the storm hasn't subsided yet. It's still, the wind is blowing, the waves are crashing, and you're getting out of the boat to step into the sea. His foot touches the surface, he puts his first weight on the water, and he stands. Amazing, awesome. Faith must turn into action. If we want to walk on water, we have to get out of the boat. When we meet to worship, and worship we must, there's a time when praying becomes practice, when singing needs to turn into service, when hearing needs to turn into helping. In order to make progress in our Christian lives and even in our church as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we learn from Peter that it will often take faith-filled risks. As I have been preparing for our vision trip to China, I have read the biography and have been challenged by the life of Hudson Taylor, a missionary pioneer to China who first responded to God's call for missions when he was a mere 18 years old in 1850. He trained as a physician and a surgeon in order that he could do the work of helping people as well as sharing the gospel. And so several years later, in 1856 or so, he took his first trip to China in order to reach the unreached Chinese with the gospel of Christ. As I was reading his biography, I read that he had endured sickness, a crippling boat accident when he was crossing a river in China, the death of his first wife, and the death of several children. He left an amazing legacy, however, because he took faith-filled risks to follow God's call. He could have stayed in England, where he was from. He could have had a thriving practice as a physician at that time. He could have lived a good life. But instead, he gave it all up for the sake of the gospel. He served as a missionary. He founded Chinese Inland Mission. He recruited hundreds of missionaries to serve in China. And actually, these missionaries in China, for Chinese Inland Mission, it is written that history tells us that there, with the persecution and the Boxer Rebellion and various things that were going on, this mission experienced the most martyrdom of any other Christian mission. I think over 50 adults and 30 children died in these in the attempt to bring people there with the gospel. And then rather than seeking retribution, which they could have done, they rather continued to stay there and to reach people for Jesus. And they said that at the end of his life, over 18,000 people made decisions to follow Jesus. May the Lord be with us and help us, like the Apostle Peter, like Hudson Taylor, to take faith-filled risks to do His will, to seek to do His will in our lives and in our church body. The third thing that we see here as we seek to be a disciple of Christ is that a disciple keeps their eyes on Jesus. Peter begins to look around at the wind and the wave. He loses focus, and what was once solid, so to speak, ground on that water, he begins to seek. Lord, save me, he cries out. What a gracious God we have. Jesus immediately reaches out to Peter. He didn't let him go down once. He didn't let him go over his head and then put out his hand to save him in order to teach him some kind of lesson. Instead, he immediately reached out. That's good news for all of us. God honors our faith and trust, no matter how tentative we are. When we reach out, Jesus reaches back. The faith that reaches out, gives it a try, gets out of the boat is the faith that saves, and it's the faith that allows us to participate in God's unfolding mission in the world. Unfortunately, it's all too easy to take our eyes off Jesus, to be distracted by the winds and the waves, by the circumstances around us, to be distracted by the glitter of gold, or to be lured by the enticement of sin. In the military, when marching in formation, and I don't know if you can just visualize with me, if you've seen in like a like the army formation, and there's a bunch of rows of military people that are all marching in straight line. And the lines are completely straight, and they're going exactly where their commanding officer tells them to go. And the key to keeping these straight lines is to designate one soldier who is called a line guide. And a line guide is at the front corner of the ranks, and he marches straight so everyone else can mark their place off of him or her. Now, a line guide, the way they keep straight is to fix their eyes on a distant point, in keeping with the commander's destination. And they move towards that point without swerving. They must not be distracted by their immediate scenery. They mustn't be distracted by their surroundings or what's on the ground. They should not be distracted by other soldiers around them, because the other soldiers are basing their movements on this line guide. Their focus must continually be on this singular point in the distance. In a sense, every Christian is a line guide. We are urged to keep our eyes on Jesus, to fix, as Hebrews 12:2 says, our eyes on Jesus, the author and founder of our faith. As we continue in our looking at this passage, we also, and finally, see a disciple of Jesus responds in worship. As soon as the disciples enter the boat, the winds grow still, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In another incident that we see in the Gospels, Jesus commands the storm, and the storm dies down. In this case, however, Jesus says nothing. It's like the storm has respect for him, and it just calms down with nothing said. Jesus' power leads the disciples to acknowledge who he is. When we recognize Jesus' works, we identify his character. We learn more of who he is, his character, and the appropriate response is to worship him. This will deepen our relationship of faith with the Lord that we love as we worship and praise him. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. There was a group of lepers, 10 of them, who came to Jesus seeking healing. He told them to go present themselves to the priest and receive cleansing. And so these lepers went to the temple, went to the priest. They told them their situation, that they were lepers, and upon the purification ritual, they became clean. Now, how many do you suppose came back to Jesus to thank him? Well, you know the story? It was only one. And this one particular person, leper, who came back to Jesus actually was a Samaritan, one who was despised. The Samaritans were despised by Jews. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered idolaters to worship another god on another mountain. And yet it was this Samaritan who gave thanks to Jesus, who gave thanks to God, and praised the Lord with a loud voice. It's easy to forget, to take for granted what Jesus has done in our lives. And I think as we read about Moses and the people of the Exodus, how soon they forgot the greatness that God worked on their behalf. God brought them out of Egypt under the strong arm of Pharaoh. He brought them through dry land when the sea was parted. And yet, even days later, months later, they are constructing a golden calf. It's like somehow wired in our DNA that we forget, and then we begin to just go on and live our lives like we always do. That is why we worship on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Historically, in Judaism, the people of God worshiped on the Sabbath, which is on Saturday. But Christians began from the very beginning to worship on Sunday because that was the day of the resurrection. Sunday is a day of celebration. It's a day of joyous praise as we remember that Jesus conquered sin and death in the grave. That is why monthly and some churches weekly celebrate communion. We remember through the bread Jesus' broken body and what he did to pay the price for our sins. We remember in the cup the fact that he shed his blood that we may receive cleansing and a clear conscience before God. And that is why we are reminded by the disciples here and Peter that we are to worship God for all that he has done in our lives each and every day. Storms will come in our lives. Problems and difficulties will multiply. You can count on that. But we have one that we can come to in the midst of the storms of our lives. May we heed Matthew's call to live as a disciple and to seek Jesus, taking faith-filled risks for his glory. Focus on Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, and worship Jesus, realizing who he is and how he continually works in our life, giving praise to him. As Peter conquered the elements by walking on water through God's supernatural power and action, may the Lord also work in our lives and in our church body that we may glorify him and give him praise for all that he has and will accomplish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for this story, this true story that Matthew wrote about, Lord, to encourage us, Lord, in discipleship. I think it's hard to even imagine being Peter and actually volunteering to get out of a boat and walk on the water in a storm. But yet, that is what he did. And though he stumbled in his trying to seek you, you nonetheless lifted him up and helped him to come to you. And help us likewise, Lord, to be people of faith, people who are not afraid, Lord, to walk out for you. And Lord, as you work in our lives, may we give you the glory in all that you do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.